Good morning, everyone. Well, as Warren talked about earlier on today, last weekend we were here celebrating Easter. We were celebrating Christ's death on the cross on Good Friday and his resurrection on the Sunday. And we're so grateful that Jesus went to the cross in our place, are we not? He drank the cup of judgment that we should have had to drink. And despite the extreme personal torment that we see in his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, he willingly went to the cross to endure God's powerful, purifying fire of judgment. It wasn't just the physical torture. He went through the judgment that God should have given us. But leading up to the cross, people didn't want him to do it. When Jesus asked his disciples who people said he was, it wasn't because Jesus was doing a popularity check with them. He wasn't checking how many likes and followers that he had on Instagram. Jesus was trying to reassure his disciples that to keep believing and to keep accepting who he was as the Messiah, because he knew what was coming and what it was going to do to their faith. And so in Matthew 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. It must have been really great for Peter to finally get one of the answers right, hey? He messed up so many times. But sadly, we read just a few verses later on that Jesus went on to teach his disciples what was actually going to come for him on that first Easter. And so in Matthew 16, we also read that from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Now Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. To go from blessed are you, Simon, to get behind me, Satan, in such a short space of time is very, very us, is it not? What a remarkable contrast between the two. Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed one sent from God to save his people, but he rejected the way in which God intended to do it. But the problem is that we can't have Jesus, God's Messiah, without also accepting God's ways. We can't enjoy the forgiveness of sins that we celebrated last weekend, along with the covenant of eternal life, without also accepting the terms that are contained in that covenant. Becoming a child of God has to include acceptance of our Father's authority to tell us how to live. Stepping aside of that arrangement is what actually got us into this mess in the first place, is it not? The essence of original sin is our refusal to be told who we are and how we must live. And it's a struggle that we're still faced with today. Often we're happy to enjoy the benefits of God's salvation, but we struggle to accept some of the changes that means for how we should live. And so today, we're going to look at one of the aspects of being a Christian that we all wrestle with. Something very closely linked with Easter. Something that is a core characteristic of every child of God. Would you, if you've got your Bibles, grab Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Or some translations have 70 times seven. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay his debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, and he grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The question that Peter asked Jesus reveals that he struggled with God's expectation that he should forgive. He struggled with it, and he was trying to find the boundaries of how far he had to go. And what he came with, where did he get seven from? In the book of Amos, in chapters 1 and 2, God passes judgment on the surrounding nations around Israel. And he says to one nation in chapter 1, "Because you have sinned, you've transgressed against my people three times, on this fourth time, I will pass judgment on you." And in chapter 2, he says the same thing to another country. "Three times you've messed up. On this fourth occasion, you're going to get it." And so the Pharisees in that time took that as God's standard. Three strikes and you're out. You know, I used to have a discipline policy in my classroom when I was teaching that was like that. That if a student was doing something that was, something uncooperative, their name would go on the board so that they knew exactly where they stood. If they did it again, they got a mark against their name. On the third mark, they knew there was a consequence. Strike three and you're out. Peter came with seven, which was twice the standard set by humans, plus one. So he was fairly confident, I would imagine, that he was on good grounds. "Hey, I'm going above and beyond. I am willing to accept that I have to forgive someone seven times. Twice what is the human standard, plus one." That's good, right? But Jesus' response shows otherwise. If we take the translations that say 70 times 7, was Jesus saying, no, it actually has to be 491 times? On 492, let them have it. No. What Jesus was saying was, don't keep count at all. See, just as God described himself to Moses in Exodus as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, Jesus was giving a call for God's people to become like their Father. You see, Jesus' answer shifted the focus away from the hurt of the grievance, the hurt that we feel because of what was done. He was shifting the focus away from just a mere rule that we have to obey up to a limit. He was shifting it away from our desire for justice. And he made it all about an issue of the heart. Rather than continuing to be a people who legalistically keep rules imposed on them in the name of pious righteousness, Jesus revealed a need for a complete change of heart. We need our hearts of stone to be softened and transformed so that they reflect God's heart. The same heart that held Jesus on that cross. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understandings and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And then a little later on, he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, what Jesus is talking about, what Paul wrote about, was not a system of rules for us to keep. He was talking about us surrendering our hearts to be transformed so that they reflect who we are as God's children and who God is as our Father. And to illustrate what he was saying to Peter, Jesus went on to tell a parable about the unmerciful servant, and he was making the most of a teachable moment with his disciples. And he was using a teaching tool that was common in that day. You see, parables were not designed to be taken literally because they use an enormous amount of exaggeration. They use the exaggeration to try and make the truth that's being taught obvious to the listener. So a servant came to the ruler to ask for mercy because he owed 10,000 bags of gold. Even today, that would be a lot, right? Whether it was money that he'd borrowed for a project or a business venture, 10,000 bags of gold, seriously. Now, I don't know if you've looked at the price of houses in Perth lately, but a lot of people have been complaining that it's impossible to get into the real estate market because prices have just gone ballistic. It's almost impossible to save the deposit that's needed in order to borrow the money to buy the house because the cost of living has gone up and our wages haven't kept up with it. But none of the properties for sale in Perth would cost the equivalent of 10,000 bags of gold. To translate it into modern terms, I guess 10,000 bags of gold would buy you maybe Chevron or some other huge international mining company or maybe three tanks of diesel. The point is that the debt this man owed was stupidly excessive, unpayable, There was no way he was ever going to be able to pay it back in his lifetime. Which I guess gives us some understanding of how Jesus thinks about the debt that we owe him. And like this man's debt, your debt before God is forgiven, wiped clean, never to be spoken of again because Jesus paid it for you. A debt greater than 10,000 bags of gold. A debt excessively stupid that you would never be able to pay. And see, he didn't pay it just by what he went through on the cross. It was the furnace of God's judgment that he endured once he died that finished the job. And so it's in that light that we made to see that the way that same servant treated someone who owed him a small debt, it's not just unfair, it was immoral. No wonder the ruler became angry when he heard of it. So Jesus was teaching that Jesus wasn't teaching that a Christian loses their salvation when they don't forgive people who hurt them. No, that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that you have been forgiven and you are expected to forgive as well. The man who was thrown into prison until he could work off his debt does not equate to us being able to work out our debt of sin. No amount of good deeds can ever make us righteous enough to stand in front of God's presence, because no matter what we do, we cannot remove the stain of sin from our hearts. We would still be sinful people who prefer our own authority over God's. The point of the parable is in verse 35. There is no alternative way, no excuses, no arguing or maneuvering around the truth. The clear expectation that God places on us as one of the terms of the covenant that we want to enjoy is the command for us to become people who forgive just as we've been forgiven. We can't have the benefits of Jesus without submitting to his authority. To be a child of God means we must carry the image of the Father in this world. And all of this is not just hard to hear, but so much harder to do. So I want to give you three things that I hope will help you to have your heart softened in readiness for this. The first thing, I want to give you these truths so that you've got a way forward when you leave here. The first thing is that it's a foundational truth that we need to get right. Because when we get it right in the first place, we can stand on this and work through the rest. People do not sin against us. They hurt us, but they don't sin against us. They sin against God because he's the one in authority and he's the one who makes the rules. And running all the way through the rules that he made is this: don't hurt each other. Don't commit murder, either by action or by words. Don't commit adultery, not even in your heart. Don't steal what belongs to others. Don't lie and steal another person's reputation. Don't covet or lust for anything that belongs to someone else. Why? Because I, the Lord, love them just as much as I love you. And I don't want you to hurt them. So when someone does hurt us, it really hurts. But the sin is against God, because it's His authority that they're rebelling against, not ours. You see, King David did a lot of damage to Bathsheba and Uriah. Because of his lust for Bathsheba, he sent her husband, Uriah, into battle where he knew he would be killed. David did wrong by them both when he should have protected them as their king. And he broke God's commandments. And David wrote that his sins were against God and God alone. David, the king of Israel, was still just a man. And God allowed these words that he wrote to remain in Scripture because they contain the truth. David's debt was greater than 10,000 bags of gold, a debt even a king could not repay. And David needed Jesus to pay that debt in his place, because he'd sinned against God and hurt God's people in the process. And Jesus cried out from the cross, "For David's sake, Father, forgive them." If we believe that someone has sinned against us, we place ourselves on the cross in place of Jesus, because that's what it takes to grant forgiveness for sins. But that cup of judgment is too great for us to drink from. Only Jesus can do that. That's why forgiving someone feels so big. It feels like we're being crucified in the process. Understand the truth about sin and who it's really against. Allow Jesus to be the Messiah that he came to be. And work on processing the hurt so that you can forgive that hurt. Processing the hurt, we rightly feel, is only really possible, though, with the help of God's Spirit. So we pray for Him to protect and heal our hearts. Dwelling on hurt will always, always lead to bitterness and rage. But as we read in Ephesians 4 a moment ago, those things grieve the Holy Spirit. They grieve the heart of God the way that servant's unforgiveness grieved the ruler. So praying for your own heart to heal, but also to be realigned with the heart of God, is about recognizing that you need to submit to God rather than people needing to submit to you. That was the example set by Jesus. He remained 100% focused on following the Father's will, on obeying everything that God intended us to be when He created us. That's why He was the perfect sacrifice, the unblemished lamb. And so in our relationship with each other, we are called to have the same mindset as Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And I've personally experienced God's answer to my prayers when I've asked Him to put His love for a person who's hurt me in here, so that I can genuinely love that person again. That's what's kept me here for so long. None of us can do this on our own. And we're not meant to. We need God's help to become more like Jesus. And so thirdly, we can start praying for their good. We can start praying for good things for that person who we need to forgive. Not only will that be an act of obedience to what Jesus commanded us to do, but it will teach our hearts to follow our will and to think positively about that person again. The words Jesus spoke to people when he walked the earth are also for us. These words came from the sermon that Jesus preached on the Mount, where he laid out the ethic of God's kingdom. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, there it is again. We're meant to become like God so that we carry the Father's image in the world, the way we were created to. And that means that we must learn how to genuinely love even the people who hurt us. To be clear, I'm not saying we must stay where we're in danger. Some situations require us to get out. But disagreeing with our opinion does not constitute abuse. The world has taught us to be very intolerant of people that we don't like or who are not like us. And Jesus commands us to love our enemies, which would mean that they don't remain enemies, right? It was one thing for Peter to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, but it was so much harder for him to submit to God's plan for Jesus to be crucified. But if Jesus is the Messiah sent from God, then Jesus' plan, God's plan, God's way, has to be one of God's terms. It has to be done on his terms. The same goes for us today. We cannot have Jesus the Messiah without submitting to the terms of the covenant that he made between us and God. We have to do things on God's terms, including the tough things, the things that we don't like, because the point of our salvation is that we are to be transformed, changed, reborn as children of God, which means that we cannot stay the way we were anymore. Would you pray with me? Father, it is really hard to want to do some things that you tell us to do. It pushes our boundaries. And we find it very easy to justify not doing it. But I pray that your Holy Spirit would not let us rest if we are in that place. Don't allow us, Lord, to be outside your will. Please challenge us. Make us restless within our spirits so that we learn to forgive each other. In Jesus' name, amen.